Open up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I was going through some things the other day and praying and meditating. God said, you need to go over some stuff. And I said, well, okay. What is it you want me to go over? And he said, well, this is what I want you to go over. So what we're going to go over is what he wants me to go over. Amen?
Amen.
Galatians chapter 5 in verse 13. We're going to pick up. Now, to set some background here for this, Paul had gone in and had preached in this region of Galatia, and he had established a number of different churches. It wasn't just one church, but there were a number of different churches. After he had completed his time of work there, he left. Well, word got back to him, some things were happening. And you're in chapter 5. I want you to turn back a couple of pages to chapter 2. I want you to see something. In verse 4, it says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now, where it says false brethren, that does not mean people that came in and pretended to be Christians. He's talking about people, men who were Christians, but they came in with false motives. He's saying, listen, there were false brethren, or there were brethren who came in with false motives, and we didn't know it when they first came and became a part of these churches. But their real purpose was to come in and to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ, but at the same time, they wanted to bring us into bondage. Well, the bondage that he's talking about, you can go ahead and turn back over to verse 5. The bondage that he's talking, or chapter 5, the bondage that he's talking about is where these people were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then what's called Judaizers came in. And the Judaizers were trying their best to get the people there in those churches to come back underneath the law. In essence, they were coming in, and we could put it like this. They were saying, okay, yeah, you Gentiles and you Jews, yeah, it's great that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I mean, that's wonderful, and we're happy for it. That's just what we've done, and it's wonderful to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's something you need to understand. You know, you Gentiles, you need to get over here and start getting involved in the practice of the law. And you Jews, you need to get back in there and do this, because after all, this is the thing that God gave to us through Moses. And if you turn your back on this, you better understand you're turning your back on God. And they came in with such a powerful message that it began to have a tremendous impact in all of those churches in that region. So Paul is writing this letter to them, and he's saying, now listen, I'm going to explain some things and try to get some stuff reestablished. In chapter 3, in fact, look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Now, the very beginning of that where he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you," that word foolish, It comes from a Greek word that means two things. Number one, it means you're dumb. you stupid Galatians. It's synonymous with another Greek word, moros, which is the word that we get the word moron from. And it's like he's calling them, you bunch of dumb morons. What's the problem with you? You know, who's come in and been so effective that you have willingly chosen to allow them to bewitch you or to control your life and change the things that have been first established in your midst? Well, the word foolish not only means somebody that is lacking of intelligence and so forth, but it also implies somebody who has made a willing choice to no longer exercise self-control. And this word's going to have even more of an impact as we get into this a little bit further on. Now turn back over to chapter 5. So we're picking this story up Remember what he said, how that there were brethren came in unaware, spy out our liberty and so forth. All right, let's pick this up in verse 13. And it's also very important to keep in mind that definition of the word foolish. It's not only somebody who's a moron, but it's also somebody who's made a willing choice not to exert self-control. Verse 13. For brethren, you have not been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We'll stop right there. Now back up to verse 13. In fact, keeping your place in verse 13, I want you to go all the way back to chapter 1. We want to establish the obvious. In other words, one of those things that should go without saying. In chapter 1, it opens up, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me. Now everybody read this next part out loud. Unto the churches of Galatia. All right, I'll stop there. Unto where? Unto the churches of Galatia. Now, based upon what we can see in the book of Acts, it's easy to establish that when he was writing this to the churches of Galatia, he was writing this to people who were born again and Spirit-filled. Notice that he does not say unto the lost in the regions of Galatia. Now, this is extremely important. He says unto the churches, or another way to put this would be unto all the people living in the regions of Galatia who are born again and Spirit-filled. Now, turn back over to chapter 5. Now, let's look at verse 13. Based on what we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, verse 13 could read something like this. For all of you people living in the regions of Galatia who are born again and Spirit-filled, you have been called unto liberty, only not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, it's important to understand what's going on here, and this one verse gives us a tremendous amount of insight. He says, for one thing, listen, guys, fellow believers, yeah, you're born again. You've entered into a realm of grace, a realm of liberty. Kind of like, remember what he wrote over to the Romans? And he said, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? He says, God forbid. Well, this is kind of a variation on that theme. He says, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Or in other words, don't look at the fact that you're born again. Don't look at the fact that you now belong to God. Don't look at the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Don't look at this freedom that I've come in and preached to you as an excuse to live according to the flesh, or as an excuse to give in to the flesh, its lusts, desires, and affections. Then after this, he makes a really unique and interesting statement. He says, but by love, serve one another. Now, the way that this is written is very important because what he is implying is that they are not serving one another. He first says, yeah, you've been called unto liberty, but don't use this liberty as an occasion to the satisfaction of your lust, your carnal desires, the emotions that would want to drive your flesh. He says, you don't use this liberty to satisfy those things. Instead, what you need to do is through the power of the love that's been planted on the inside of you, through that new nature, you need to serve one another. In other words, you guys aren't doing what you're supposed to do. Now, this is borne out in the very next verse. Look what he says. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, remember the Judaizers had come in and they're trying to get all these people to go back under the law, to live according to the law. And the reason that they were doing this, in essence, was this. They're saying things to them like, look, you're born again, yeah, you're spirit-filled, and that's all well and good, but you've got to understand something. If you're going to have the right kind of relationship with God, if the righteousness of God is going to be established in your life, you're going to have to get involved in doing the works of the law. You're going to have to do the certain festivals, offer certain sacrifices. You're going to have to perform this and do this thing over here. If you want to be in accordance with what God wants for your life, yes, being born again and spirit-filled is important, but you've got to incorporate all of these other things too. Paul comes back and he says, no, guys, you don't understand. If you're wanting to fulfill the law, here's how you do it. You love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, they weren't doing it. They were focusing on doing a whole lot of stuff, the ordinances and so forth of the law, that they had ignored their responsibilities as far as each other was concerned. And it gets even worse than this later on. And he says, look, you're so worried about trying to fulfill the law that these guys have come in here, they've preached a bunch of false stuff, wrong things, things that I never came in and taught you. And now you think that you've got to be compliant with the law and the ordinances of the law in order to be in God's favor and to see His righteousness manifested in your life. And he said, listen, I'm going to tell you how to simplify this very quickly. Love your neighbor as yourself. But, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So in verse 13, he says, look, but by love serve one another. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Get your eyes off yourself and your own fun stuff. And with love serve one another, because the law isn't fulfilled in all the works of the law. The law is fulfilled by loving your neighbor as yourself. But if ye bite and devour. Now, this verse 15, the translators did a really good job getting the definitions of the word, but not the message of the sentence. What he's saying in this verse 15, in essence, is this. Guys, if you're going to fulfill the law, you've got to love each other as you love yourself. But if you continue biting and devouring and bickering and fighting and doing all this other junk among yourselves, you are going to, now here it says, be not consumed one of another. What he's really saying, the message in this is, if you continue doing all this stuff, you're going to split every one of your churches right down the middle, and there's going to be no fellowship in the middle. There's going to be no fellowship in your midst. There's going to be no continuity in what God wants to do there because you are doing these things. It's not, verse 15 is not, if you get to the point that you begin to do these things. Verse 15 is saying, if you continue doing these things, it's going to divide you completely. You're going to end up completely at odds with each other. There's going to be no love demonstrated in your midst whatsoever. And he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. This is where he says in this verse 16, I say then, this is a very emphatic kind of a statement. It's not, hey guys, listen, let me just throw something out for you to think about. He's in essence, he's saying, listen to me, I'm telling you something. Walk in the Spirit, not walk in the Holy Ghost, but walk in the power of who you've become in Jesus Christ. Walk in the power of that born-again Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember what he said a few verses ago. He said, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Or another way to put that, don't use your liberty as an excuse to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Another way to look at verse 16 is this. Guys, if you're walking in the power of your new nature, you are not going to be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And then he begins to explain it in a little more detail in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, this is not saying, for the flesh lusteth against the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost against the flesh. Trust me, folks, the Holy Ghost does not have a problem with your flesh. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He is talking about your born-again spirit. He's talking about your nature. Now, in essence, in verse 17, he's saying, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The image is this. He says, yeah, you've got lusts of the flesh. You have things of your emotions. There are things that you want to do. And he said, it's those kinds of desires that want to rise up and dominate your new nature, your born-again spirit, while at the same time, your born-again spirit desires to exercise dominion and control over the flesh. And he says, the two are contrary one to the other. Your new nature is wanting to exert itself. It's wanting to lead you in a way that your lifestyle is going to demonstrate the lifestyle of Christ Himself. This is what your new nature wants to do. But, you know, you've got these things of the flesh, these lusts of the flesh, and what they want to do is exert themselves over the new nature. The flesh wants to live in a way that is contrary to your born-again nature. And in essence, where he says, so that you cannot do the things that you would, maybe a way to paraphrase that would be this. If you give in to the flesh and allow it to dominate your new nature, then what's going to happen is you're not going to be able to do the things that you ought to be doing. You're not going to be able to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. If you allow your flesh to dominate your spirit, you will not walk in the spirit. In other words, we can put it like this. If you allow your flesh to dominate your born-again nature and who you become in Jesus Christ, trust me, you can talk about how much of a Christian you are to everybody you meet, but the bottom line is you will not be walking or living day to day according to that nature that God's put on the inside of you when you got born again. Now look what he says here in the next verse, 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, verse 19. Before we get into this, I want to ask you a question that we've already answered, and I want you to respond out loud. To whom was this written? The church. The churches at Galatia. Born again, Spirit-filled Christians. Those are the answers that were coming forth. You're right. These are the people to whom this was written. Now look what is written. Verse 19. Now listen to me, you born-again, Spirit-filled Christians living in the regions of Galatia. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And he goes through and he begins to give this list in verses 19, 20, and 21. Now another way to look at verse 19 is this. You guys think you're living the way that God wants you to live? You think that you're living in a way that God approves. But I want you to know something. If you're living, walking according to the power of your born-again spirit, you will not give in to the lusts of the flesh. Do you want me to be a little bit more specific about this? I have no problem with that, O foolish Galatians. Let me explain to you what the lusts of the flesh manifest. Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. The works of the flesh are manifest. The works of the flesh are. Not this is what will happen if you make a decision to give in to the lusts of the flesh. He says the lusts of the flesh are manifest. It means they were doing it. These are the lusts of the flesh that are being manifested in all of these churches. among this group of believers in this region of Galatia, the works of the flesh, which are being manifest in your midst, are these. The works of the flesh, not a life that's being lived walking in the Spirit. The works of the flesh, which are being manifested in your midst, are these. It's almost like he's saying, if you are so stupid you can't figure this out for yourself, I'll give you a list. Now look at this list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. This is all going on in those churches.
Well, bless God, it ain't happening here, glory to Jesus.
I mean, hey, us Christians today, we're a little bit more sophisticated than to do all of these kinds of things. We don't get involved in that. I mean, those people, you got to remember, man, that's back in the early days of the church. I mean, after all, Paul did call them foolish. But we know better today. Let's find out. I want to go through this list. We're going to go beyond just these English words that we see written here in this passage. And we're going to find out what these words actually represent. And I want you to keep in mind, in fact, I'll put it like this. See if any of these would seem to ring true as far as the body of Christ is concerned today. The first four in verse 19. Adultery, which is the Greek word moikia. Fornication, the Greek word porneia. Uncleanness is the Greek word akatharsia. And lasciviousness is the word aselgia. Not that that means anything to you Greek scholars. But all four of those words are making a direct reference to all various levels of sexual sin. All four of these are talking about sexual sin. It's not just adultery. It's not just married people. It's not just single people. It's talking about all forms of sexual sin, sexual debauchery, sexual deviancy, sexual perversion, sexual filth, whatever you can think of. Probably better not to think of it. It's talking about, well, what we would refer to today as pornography. It's talking about homosexuality. It's talking about, I mean, there's not really a whole lot. I mean, obviously, we're not going to run down a list of what it's talking about. But it's talking about everything from adultery to absolute degenerate behavior. Now, this would include, if you, this verse 19, if you look at magazines that have partial or total nudity, you are verse 19. If you watch movies that have partial or total nudity, you are verse 19. If you watch this stuff, whether it's at the theater, through cable, the video store, whatever, because of what these words represent, if this is what you do, you are verse 19. This is you. There's no other way to get around it. We may not think that this is a problem in the body of Christ. Trust me, it is a problem in the body of Christ. Statistics would tell us that at least 25% of the people in this congregation right now, this morning, in this room, are verse 19. At least 25%. Male or female. Wouldn't matter. Now, I'll give you an example. I personally know an evangelist that went into a church. There were two people there in positions of leadership. Two men. They were homosexuals. And the evangelist went to the pastor and said, "Do you understand what's going on here?" The pastor said, "Yes, I do. I know about that. But you got to understand, they are so talented." I personally know an evangelist that went into a church to preach. To make a long story short, the evangelist sat down with a married couple and began to talk. And it turns out that this married couple, on Sunday nights at church, it's a fairly good-sized church. On Sunday nights at church, the man would look throughout the congregation and find a woman. The woman would look out through the congregation and find a man. They'd go home after church on Sunday night and then pretend to be those people. I personally know an evangelist went into a church. The child, one of the children of the pastor, went to this evangelist and said, "You got to help. You got a serious problem." "Well, what's the problem?" "My mom and dad are into pornography." "What do you mean?" "Well, I found and described three movies that were found in the pastor's office." When confronted with it, the pastor told the child, "Well, you have to understand, life and ministry can be very pressure-filled, and you need to have an outlet." I'm telling you now, folks, there's a lot more people who are, verse 19, in the body of Christ than what we'd like to admit. But we cannot get away from what God has put in His Word. This is very serious with Him. Very serious. The kind of things that got people stoned to death under the law. And God is expecting there to be purity in this part of the life of every single Christian. And if you're doing these things, you need to stop it. You need to stop it now. Because if you don't, I don't know what you're headed toward. Lives, marriages, and homes have been totally, completely destroyed because of this stuff. Let's go on. Let's start in verse 20. Idolatry. Idolatry comes from a Greek... I'm not going to go through and try and pronounce all of these Greek words, if you'll excuse me. Allow me that liberty. It comes from a Greek word that means worship of other gods, could include such things as reading the horoscope, involvement in astrology, also the coveting of other things to the point that they become the focus rather than God. In other words, when getting the big screen TV becomes more important than being obedient to God and giving to support the spread of the gospel, that is idolatry. When getting the new boat, when buying the new house, when other things become your focus, and that's where you begin to store up your money, then that becomes an idol. In other words, you no longer are focused on your relationship with God. When your pleasure, when such things become more important to you, to the point that you make ongoing choices, not necessarily weekly choices, but ongoing choices to do those things other than be obedient to God and assemble yourselves together with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're not getting into legalism. We're talking about your priorities here. We're talking about what is your focus. When that is your focus, when the other stuff, it is this, verse 20, idolatry. You are idolatry. You have fallen into this category. Let's talk about witchcraft. That is the word pharmakia. The word pharmakia is the word that we get the word pharmacy from. The word pharmakia means a number of, well, primarily two different things. It means being involved in the occult, sorcery, magic. I'm not talking illusion, you know, trickery, but magic, casting of spells and things like this. It also means the use of chemical substances to produce an altered state of mind. That's what witchcraft includes, the use of chemical substances to produce an altered state of mind. The word chemical substances, that is quite an umbrella, isn't it? So it's not going to be just the stuff you buy from, you know, Big Bob down there at the street corner. Or the stuff that you get from the prescription. It can be over the counter, whatever. This is not anti-use medication. This is the use of those things to produce an altered state of mind. Hatred. The word hatred means enmity, hatred, hostility, making another one's enemy. Now, this is an interesting phrase, making another one's enemy. You say, well, how can you do that? It's not talking about somebody who has made themselves your enemy. It's where you have made them your enemy. For example, somebody has done something that you didn't like, or they said something to you that you felt was rather offensive, or whatever it would be, something has happened that another person has said or done, and now you look at that, and you decide you don't like it, and you are the one who have chosen to make that person your enemy. This gets into the area of unforgiveness. People say things like, and I've heard this from Christians, maybe maybe you have too. People who say things like, well, you just don't understand what they did to me. I mean, Pastor, I really do want to forgive, but it's like I just can't. Are you born again? Yes. Then you can. You just don't want to. This is the hatred. This is what he's talking about here. Yeah, but you don't understand. They ripped me off. They spoke bad to me. They slapped my kids. They did this. They did that. Do you want to forgive? Yeah, I want to forgive. But it's like I just can't forgive. Paul said, if you're living according to your new nature or walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh are manifest are these. Hatred is one of them. In other words, you're living according to the lust of the flesh, your emotions that has, I want to get even with you. And the best way I can do it right now is to hate your guts and not forgive you and put you in a position where I say you owe me an apology. That's hatred. According to this definition in Scripture, that's hatred. Well, let's look at another one. Variance. This word variance means contention, wrangling, quarreling, one who seems bent on being argumentative. I'm guessing you've never met anybody like that in your whole life, have you? You know, it's like these are the people, it's almost like they are not happy if they're not fussing about something. These are the people that could be described. You ever known somebody? We're Christians now. We're talking about Christians. We're not talking about hellbound sinners. What do you expect from people like that? Shouldn't surprise you anything they do. They have a sin nature. So we're talking about Christians. You ever met Christians? You felt like you had to walk on eggshells around them? I mean, if you even blinked out of order, you know, the left eye before the right eye, they get upset and start fussing about it. These are the people, you know, I say tomato, they say tomato. Okay, fine. I say tomato. They say tomato. You say goodbye. I say hello. Hello, hello. I don't know why you say goodbye. I say hello. That's for all you Beatles fans out there. This kind of a thing. It's like they're contentious. It's almost like they're just looking for an argument. Just looking, you know, to disagree about something. This is included in this passage, and God is declaring to us, this is a work of the flesh. The next one is emulations. The word emulations means jealousy, anger, one who sees something good in another that he greatly desires but does not have and subsequently attacks that good. One way it could be summarized, I guess, is if we would, you ever heard the term sour grapes? This would be kind of a way to maybe clarify that. But what's interesting is that it actually is somebody who looks and sees something good in another that he greatly desires but does not have and subsequently attacks that good. In other words, they see it and on the inside. Now, folks, please keep in mind, we're talking about Christians who put on the front of, I love Jesus. The kind of people that stand up at testimony time and say, I love Jesus and I love all of you. Please pray for me that I make it through. Things like that. We're talking about Christians that put on the facade that I am the chosen of God. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just like everyone else, but I'm chosen, I'm a part of the family, and all this other. This is what we're talking about. And so it's not that they just stand up and say, well, you know what, I'm really jealous of you and everything that you have, so I'm going to talk bad about everything I see. They just do it. They just criticize. They put it down. They make it sound like it's not what it ought to be or not what it could be. Keep in mind, this is written to the churches. He did not say to the brethren or to the saints. He said to the churches. And the reason that it is so important, the wording of that, is because he is identifying problems that are existing within each church. Not a common problem among the Christians as a whole, but he's saying, churches, you've got people inside you that are doing this within the walls of your congregation. And this helps us to identify some of these things even more. And so this emulations is talking about somebody who's jealous over something they see in somebody else. In other words, maybe a good way to explain it would be a person who feels like they ought to be the Sunday school teacher, but the Sunday school teacher who's teaching is doing a really slam-bang job. Well, they see that, they see what's happening, but they're so jealous. They want to be that teacher. So instead of doing what they can to become a good teacher, they criticize the good in the teacher that's teaching. Okay? That's a way to look at this emulations. Wrath. Thumos. An outburst of fierce anger. We would call it an uncontrolled temper. If you have outbursts of fierce anger, you are wrath. You are this verse. You are what Paul is talking about, what God is warning against. This, you fit into this. This is a work of the flesh, and it's not something that you cannot control. This is a work of the flesh. All right? And we'll clarify this all tied up in just a little bit. Strife. The word strife and the next word seditions are kind of close. They're kind of, really, they're I guess you could say in the same family. But the word strife, it's a Greek word that means scheming, one who seeks only self-interest and works toward that goal by dividing others if necessary. In other words, I have an agenda. This is what I want. And if it means that I have to create factions, or if it means that I have to create problems among people, now, they don't sit back at home and think, who can I divide? What problems can I create? It's not like that. It's, this is the way I think it ought to be. This is the way I think things ought to happen. So I'm going to work toward that goal. Hey, I mean, I'm sorry, you know, if you disagree with it. You know, and I'm sorry if it creates problems between you and between you. But, you know, this is what I'm doing. I mean, this is the way it is. And I love you now, all right? I mean, we're all serving the same God. But that's what I've got to do. And keep this in mind. It's so important to keep in mind. It's the facade of Jesus that these things are being done behind. All right? Now, the word seditions comes from a Greek word that means dissension, division, separation, a separate faction, can imply a person who defies authority and seeks to turn others against that authority. This is not talking about the people that stand up in a church service and oppose the pastor. Some of us maybe have heard stories like that. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about somebody, again, remember, to the churches. So these are things that are happening in the churches. Maybe not every single one of these things in every single one of these churches, but Paul's making a general statement to the bunch. And so this is something that's happening there in the church. The seditions. Now, where it says, can imply a person who defies authority and seeks to turn others against that authority. It would be like this. You have a worship leader. Or maybe you have a Sunday school teacher. Or maybe you have like a Sunday school superintendent, maybe. Something like that. Or it could be the associate pastor. It could be the pastor. It's somebody who is in authority, and then you have somebody in that church who, for whatever reason, has decided That person in authority is wrong. Now, we're not talking about blatant sin. We're not talking about the people in authority being involved in sin. We're talking about the people in authority who are doing what they're supposed to do, but you've got somebody who's supposed to be in submission to that authority, because remember, it's to the churches, which means if it's to the churches, that there are people in authority in those churches and people in those churches that are supposed to be submitted to the authority in that church. And so this is making reference to the people inside that, those churches who are supposed to be submitted to the authority in those churches, and it's making reference to some to the people in those churches who are not in approval of one or more of individuals who are in authority there in the church. And again, it could be various levels of authority. And they are in disapproval to the point that they... Now, again, this is not an open kind of a thing where the person stands up in the middle of the sermon and says, you know, you're a heretic, you're a heathen, you know, you're this. It's the behind-the-scenes thing that goes on. It's where they begin to work on individuals in the church. Well, you know, she's not right about this. I'm telling you, she's not right. I'm trying to help you out. Look, I mean, you know, you got to do what you got to do. But I'm telling you, what he's doing is wrong. I'm telling you, there's something going on there. Listen, I mean, the popular one is, you know, I got a word from God on this. And it's never directed. This kind of a thing, remember, this is, it's kind of hard to really adequately say this or to portray this in English, what's really being said here. It's an undermining. It's an attempt by one or more people in these churches to draw others to themselves, for the purpose of coming against the authority. They don't sit at home and say, how can I tear this person down? Or how can I tear her down? Or how can I destroy him? Or how can I destroy her? How can I split this church? That's not what they're thinking. The thought process is, I guess it could be summarized like this. They have absolutely no scriptural correct authority or respect and submission to the authority. See, you can disagree with somebody, but still be in submission and recognize their authority. These kind of people don't. And so what they try to do is go around and factionalize the congregation. What they try to do through their words, well-meaning, well-sounding, cloaked in scripture, cloaked in a spirituality, divide the church, draw people unto themselves, for the purpose of feeding their own ego. Because if you're not in submission to the authority that you claim to be submission to, that means you have exalted self above that authority and consider yourself to be in a higher position. Consciously, that's not necessarily what is said. But this is what is demonstrated. I do not have to submit because I don't believe you're right. This is what he's talking about here in this sedition. Heresies. To choose or select a form of religious worship, discipline, or opinion that is in opposition to the truth. In other words, you decide you don't care really what the Bible has to say. You're just going to believe what you want to believe and go on with it and do what you want and live how you want. And that's what you're going to teach. Well, that's pretty much how we ended up with all these denominations that are out there. Because, well, I guess we don't have to go too far with that one. Let's look at verse 21. Envyings. The word envyings comes again from a Greek word that means jealousy and bursts of envy when observing the good and excellence of another can imply a desire for bad to come upon the one experiencing success. In other words, you know, you just, if something bad happens to them, on the inside, on the outside, it's like, oh boy, that's so sad. We'll pray. But on the inside, it's like, yeah, all right, they got theirs. That's cool. This envyings can even get to the point to where it talks about a desire for bad to come upon the one experiencing success, I hope he loses his church. I hope he loses his job, Mr. High and Mighty, Miss Hoity-Toity. I hope they get all kinds of messed up. It could get to that point. What about murders? This one's interesting. It comes from the word phonos. And it means murder, particularly slaughter, slaying or killing with a sword. Now that's the literal interpretation. But the metaphorical use of this word implies the murder of another's character through words. In other words, you just badmouth somebody. They're not right, they're not doing this, and so on and so forth. You're destroying, you're doing what you can to destroy their character through the use of your words. Let's face it, that's easy to do if you're talking about somebody that other people don't know. I mean, every one of you in here could go out there and talk to other people in the body of Christ who don't know me, don't know a thing about me. And you could say all kinds of stuff about me and destroy my character. He's not really hearing from God. Oh, he stands up there and he preaches this stuff, makes everybody think he hears from God, but he's really not hearing from God, because if he were hearing from God, then he'd be doing things differently. What do you mean differently? Well, the way I think they should be done. So he really can't be hearing from God. No, he preaches this and preaches that. He tries to pass himself off as some sort of an expert and some sort of this. See, you can destroy my character to people that don't know me. But I guarantee you this. When they get here, they're going to find out differently. Because I'm telling you now, I don't do things to undermine you or anything you're doing, and I have no ulterior motive. I don't mean to sound rude, but I'm going to do what God has told me to do. And if other people find that offensive, go pray about it. But I'm going to be obedient to Him. And every person in the body of Christ has to have the same attitude. Jesus, you're number one. I'm going to follow you. I don't want to offend. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I don't want to do any of that. And I pray that nobody takes it that way, Jesus. But I'm going to be true to you, Lord. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. That's the most important thing. And there are going to be people in the body of Christ that don't like that. And they're going to come against you. And they're going to give you a hard time. But you've got to be true to Him. Drunkenness. I've got a feeling there's a lot of people in the body of Christ would rather me not talk about this drunkenness.
I ain't a drunk.
Well, let's find out what the word drunkenness means. It comes from a Greek word, methae. And it means drunkenness. What's interesting is that it doesn't necessarily imply the alcoholic. Obviously it can, but it doesn't necessarily imply the alcoholic. Remember the word pharmakia, the use of chemicals? How many of you might want to agree that alcohol could be considered a type of chemical? Amen. But the word drunkenness, methae, it implies somebody who gets drunk. I mean, just parties to get drunk. But it also means, now listen closely to this, the process of becoming drunk primarily through wine. Not being drunk, but the process of becoming drunk. What is the process of becoming drunk? Yo?
Drinking.
Loudly.
Drinking.
The process of becoming... Drunkenness is the end result. Drunkenness is the byproduct of the process. The process is the consumption of that which produces the intoxicated state. Are you with me? Please remember, these are words that are coming from the Bible, not from me. Drunkenness, the process of becoming drunk primarily through wine, synonymous with potos, a banqueting, a party, or social event wherein such is consumed, though not necessarily ending in methe. Bluntly, social drinking. That's what this is talking about. Not just the drunkenness, but the process of getting to that point. I mean, you guys, you do what you want. You can say what you want. You can stand on your traditions, whatever it is you believe and don't believe. I'm telling you what God's Word says. If you've got a problem with this, You go and you pray about it. Don't come and get on my case. Don't write me nasty letters after listening to this tape. You go into God's Word and find out what God has to say. That's all I'm saying. Just get in here and take a look at what He has declared in His Word. Revelings. The word revelings comes from the word komos, and it means riotous conduct, festivities in honor of other gods, feasting and drunkenness leading to and possibly including impurity and obscenity of the impurest and vilest kind. I guess the most obvious kind of illustration to this would be Mardi Gras in New Orleans. I mean, that would be a really good example, but it doesn't have to be Mardi Gras, okay? It could be your buddy's basement, or it could be, you know, the university party area, whatever. I mean, but that's what this word reveling. Now, keep in mind, these things that are in here are things that are being, that he's talking about. This is happening in the church, right? We're not talking about sinners here. We're not talking about the lost. We're not talking about the heathens. Paul's addressing things. God, through Paul, is addressing things that are going on in the churches. Right? Now, that's important to remember, because it can be so easy for us to disassociate ourselves from these things, when the bottom line is, Paul says to the churches in Galatia, this is what's happening in your midst. I mean, forget about the heathens. Why should we preach about these things? You know, it's crazy to tell a drunkard, stop drinking and then get saved. No, tell the drunkard to get saved and he can stop drinking.
That's right.
So we kind of get it messed up. And Paul is writing this to the Christians. Now, why would he be writing this to the Christians? Because they have the capacity to stop these things. They have the ability inborn in them to not do any of this ever again. Look what he continues to say here. Verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now, look in verse 19. He says, the works of the flesh are, look in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. In other words, he's drawing a contrast. In verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit or live according to your new nature, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 19, I'll reword it a little bit. Now the fruit of the flesh is being manifested, and it's all of these things. However, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're walking according to your new nature, then verse 22 and 23 is what's going to be produced in your life. If you are, verse 17, exercising the power of your born-again spirit against the lusts of the flesh and overpowering it, then you will be producing the fruit of your new nature. However, if, verse 17, you are allowing the flesh, its lust and affections to overpower your new nature, then you're going to bear the fruit of that flesh, and these are the things that are going to be manifested and indeed are being manifested in your churches, O region of Galatia. And then he puts them in remembrance of something. He says, if you're born again, verse 24, then you have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Or in other words, if you are born again, I want to remind you that you have put to death the power of the flesh, the lusts, and the affections. You have put to death the power of those things to control your life. It's now not a matter that those things can just do that to you, because you're born again, you have a new nature, you have a new spirit that's been given to you from God, and the power of that new nature enables you to dominate the lusts of the flesh and its affections. You can do this. And he says in verse 25, if we live, or if we are born again, if our life has originated in the Spirit, then let us make a willing choice every single day to live according to that new nature that we have received. Now what's interesting, in verse 19, he didn't say that the actions of sinners are. He said the works of the flesh, or the manifested works of the flesh are. Look at verse 19 again. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. The works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest means openly demonstrated. Another way to put this is, the works of the flesh that are being manifested in your midst, being manifested openly in your midst, are a result of what you are permitting to take place on the inside. Because if it weren't happening on the inside, you wouldn't be bearing the fruit of it on the outside. See? So what's that say about us then? What it says is this. In our lives, if we profess Jesus Christ, no excuse. We have no excuse. We can't say, well, I wish I could be like that, but I just can't because of... No. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, if you live every day of your life according to the power of your new nature, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Maybe a better way to put that is, you will not give in to the temptations and make a willing choice to do those things. He says you won't do it. You won't do it. Now look what he says. Verse 19, works of the flesh are manifest. And he goes through this whole list in verse 19, 20, and 21. And then he says in verse 21, and such like of the which... Now, the rest of this verse 21, capture the image of him standing in front of a group of people and almost being to the point of pounding his fist on the pulpit and saying, listen to me, listen to me. I've come in here and I've preached this to you and I've taught you and I got you to establish. I warned you against these things before. I told you you couldn't do this stuff. I told you this stuff wasn't right. Listen to me once again. Listen to me. I'll tell you before, and as I've told, also told you in time past, that they which make a willing choice to live and produce these things in their lives shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how emphatic this is written in the Greek. How much more plain does he have to make it? He's writing this to who? The churches. To the people in those churches. To the Christians, the Spirit-filled Christians. And he goes through this entire list and he says, these are the things that are happening in your midst. This is the stuff that's going on. You people are making a willing choice to do this because if you were living according to your new nature, you wouldn't be doing these things. You wouldn't be producing the fruit of your flesh. And he says, I warned you before, I'm warning you again. Those who? The churches in Galatia, the people in those churches. Those who make a willing choice, to make these things a part of their ongoing lifestyle, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I grew up being taught eternal security. I grew up being taught, you're born again, you're washed in the blood. But remember, you're just a sinner saved by grace. But remember, you can't help it. You still got a sin nature on the inside of you. And that sin nature, hey, it's going to rise up now and then. And you're just going to do these kinds of things. But don't worry about it. Because you see, you're washed in the blood. You're a child of God. You belong to Him. And you're just a sinner saved by grace. So these things are going to happen. I grew up believing that. And what's happened was this. In these regions of Galatia, the Judaizers had come in and they say, listen guys, it's great to be born again. It's great to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you got to do the things of the law, which include, you commit this sin, you got to offer this sacrifice. Because if you commit that sin and don't offer that sacrifice, that sin is not covered. So the people in Galatia had gotten to the point of believing we can do all of these things in verses 19, 20 and 21, and it's no problem. All we have to do is go over here and get this animal and kill it, and it's going to cover up all the stuff that we do. It's okay. We can do it because we're born again, we're Spirit-filled, and we got a bunch of animals we can kill. And Paul comes along and he says, you're wrong. You think killing a bunch of animals and living under the law is going to excuse these things. And I'm telling you right now, you're doing this because you're giving into the lusts of the flesh. And if you were truly living according to your new nature, you wouldn't even choose to do these things. In the body of Christ today, I was brought up the same thing. Only it wasn't the blood of animals that I used to excuse my sin. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that I used to excuse my sin. Because after all, I'm born again and it doesn't matter. I'm a child of God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm washed in the blood. I'm going to heaven, but I'm still having to fight with a sin nature that produces these things. And Paul says, you better wise up. You better wise up. Folks, do you understand the meaning of the phrase, be ye holy as I am holy? Why would God say that if we couldn't do it? Why would Paul write, if you're Christ's, you have crucified, put to death, the power of these things to be produced in your life. Therefore, if you live in the Spirit, if you're born again, choose to live every day according to the life you've received from Jesus Christ. Because if you do that, you will not give in to the lust of the flesh. It's God's word. It doesn't make a lot of people happy, I know that. But folks, there's a serious problem with compromise in the body of Christ. And we have been led to believe that we can do things, and if we run to Jesus and say, I'm sorry, Jesus, I won't do it again. I plead the blood. After all, you said, you're faithful and just. You forgive us of all our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Jesus, here I am again. And you know you have no intention of changing. You know you're not going to make any difference in your life. You're just trying to ease your conscience. Are these kind of games really worth it? I mean, are they really? How much justification can we do in our lives? There are people who ought to be here right now. But because of continued justification of things in their life, some of which would fit right into these things Paul dealt with, they're not here today. Every one of us in here, we have the capacity to live holy unto God because we're born again. Not because we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, but because we are born again. We have the capacity to live a holy life. And if there's something in us, if there's something we're doing, that we're choosing, we've got to understand God doesn't approve of it. That's a pretty hefty list. What's so sad is that it's been in the Bible now for all these centuries, and it's still going on in churches today. Not in this one, though, praise God. It's still going on. How can we expect God to continually use us with His power if we keep choosing to do stuff that is in total contradiction to who we are in Jesus Christ? We cry out for a greater anointing. He's crying out for holiness. The anointing is not a problem. I want to see the holiness. You know, you're my child. You're my offspring. I mean, you know, I poured life into you. Come on. Live with it. Live like you're supposed to. Live according to who you become in me. You can do it. You can. You can do it. But you have to make a decision that you want to. When you decide, I want to. You know what I'm struggling with, God? thoughts, feelings, choices. You know. But I know that's not what you want. So, Father, I say in the name of Jesus, I choose not to do those things. Now, I need you to help me. To help me to do this. It's almost kind of like what the Bible says. You know, we can come boldly before His throne of grace to find grace and help in a time of what?
Need.
Yeah, I'm born again. I got this life, but God, I just haven't figured out yet how to live according to this life. But I want to be pleasing unto you. So help me. And again, one of the ways He helps you, you pray in the Spirit. The Spirit's going to add His anointing to who you are and help you. Go ahead and stand up.